Well, as we've been going through the book of Isaiah, the dean of students has assigned us large sections, and then he said, well, if you don't want to do the whole thing, you can just do part. And so as I looked at this, I thought, well, which part of this would I leave out? I couldn't make that editorial judgment, so again, I tried to find a way to do the whole section from 51:1 through 52:12. And again, as always, these sorts of things are sort of artificial. But nevertheless, I think, and not perhaps surprisingly, there are three things in this text that I think God says to his people, said then, continued to say, and says now. Seems to me that in this section of Isaiah, which we'll not read all together, but we'll read as we go through it just because of the length and the shortness of the time, that he's speaking primarily of the blessings of the new covenant and the blessings of the consummate state, but always from the prophetic perspective, those two things sort of coalesce. You remember the famous illustration of the mountains. As you look forward, driving up to the mountains, what looks like one mountain as you get closer and closer actually appears to be two, and that's how it is in the progress of redemption as well. It's also the case that the spiritual blessings that are promised to the people of God in the new covenant and then in the consummate state are described in theocratic language. These are rudimentary observations. You're, I'm sure, all familiar with that, but it's nice if we're all thinking about this in the same way. Some people obviously don't get these basic points and then fundamentally misunderstand what it is that God is promising to his people. And then, of course, the three parts that I find in this passage of Scripture are not altogether isolated. They are overlapping. These themes overlap quite a lot, and so one section could be put under another heading just as well as the ones I've used. Seems to me, first of all, then, Isaiah promises the people of God restoration. In fact, I think he promises them three R's: restoration, revenge, and redemption. Restoration, revenge, and redemption. But these are, as I say, not isolated themes, but very much overlapping themes. In the first part of the passage, then, you have your Bibles before you in Isaiah 51. The opening verses, God speaks to his people through his prophet about their restoration and about the restoration of the people of God. And he grounds the promise of restoration in that fundamental promise he had made to Abraham. And so he says in 51:1, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness. This theme, righteousness, and it's basically parallel salvation. Those two themes run through the first half of this passage very prominently. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was but one, and I blessed him and made him many. In other words, is there any doubt, Israel, that I can restore your fortunes? If you have any doubt, you scattered pebbles, as it were, look to that great rock from which you came. And of course, that great rock is only great because the Lord said, I will be your God, and you will be my people, and I will make your children as many as the sands and the seashore and the stars in the sky. And then he goes on to describe in verses 3 and 6 their blessing. Verse 3, and then again in 52:6, their blessings in terms of Eden. In 51:3, he says, the Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. So be confident, Israel. Yes, you are desolate now, but it shall not always be. Remember Eden. Remember the life that Adam had with me in the garden. So it'll be again. The question is and must be for sinners and must have been for Israel, but and perhaps even for Isaiah himself, how can this be? And he turns to the new creation in 51:6. Lift your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation and my righteousness, see those twin themes, will never fail. This earth is a creature. This earth will pass away. My promises are utterly steadfast. I am a God who makes promises to Abraham. I am a God who makes promises to Adam. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And I am a God who keeps his promises. And he goes on to express a second theme in verses 7 through 9 of chapter 51, and that's the theme of revenge. Hear me, he says, you who know what is right, you people who have my law in your hearts. Do not fear the reproach of men or be terrified by their insults, for the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will devour them like wool. But my righteousness will last forever. There's that theme again. My salvation through all generations. Awake! Awake! Clothe yourself. The prophet calls on the Lord here. O arm of the Lord, awake as in days gone by, as in generations of old. Was it not you who cut Rahab to pieces, who pierced that monster through? Here is Egypt as by metonymy or by synecdoche, the Rahab, the monster standing for Egypt as it does elsewhere in the book of Isaiah, for example, 27. Sovereign, powerful right arm of the Lord. As he delivers, he also brings judgment. He destroys the enemies of God's people. And then he turns starts in verse 4 and then goes on in verse 10 with really the theme that controls, I think, the rest of this passage, and that's the third R, and that's redemption. And again, he turns back. He begins this with that Abrahamic theme in verse 4. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. The law will go out. That is God's economy, God's way of dealing with his people generally, not just again, expressed in theocratic language. My justice will become a light to the nations. Remember Israel's fundamental relations to the nations. Fundamentally, it's an antagonistic relationship to the nations, but here it's cast in other terms. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness, there's that theme again, draws near speedily. My salvation, notice the connection, is on the way, and my arm, it is his powerful right arm, will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. But again, we say, looking forward, how can this be? In what way will it be? Well, verse 10 begins to give us an idea of how it will be, on what order. Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made a road in the depths of the sea so that the redeemed might cross over? Same sort of imagery that the psalmist used. They went through almost always in the Hebrew scriptures, they go through on dry ground. That's the nature of God's salvation. It's utterly complete. It's accomplished. It's not in jeopardy. The Lord is not threatened by the elements. He's not threatened by Egypt. He is not threatened ultimately by sin and death. He is the sovereign God. The ransomed, those whom the Lord has bought in his salvation, those whom he owns by his salvation, the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. I, even I, am he who comforts you. It's that theme that's been pressing since chapter 40. Who are you that fear mortal men, the sons of men who are but grass? that you forget the Lord, your Creator, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, that you live in constant terror every day because of the wrath of the oppressor who is bent on destruction. For where is the wrath of the oppressor? The cowering prisoners will soon be set free. They will not die in their dungeon, nor will they lack bread. A comfort for the people of God here, Israel, facing oppression from the nations, is the sovereign power, the same power with which God created the heavens and the earth, same power by which he spoke into nothing and all things came into being. By that very same power, he promises to redeem his people. But how will he do it, they ask. How will he do it, we ask. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of the nations. Notice the universalizing theme here. And all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart. Go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. You will not leave in haste or go in flight. It won't be in this respect as it was in the Exodus. For the Lord will go before you, as he did in the Exodus. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. Remember, he went before his people and he went behind them. So there are ways it's like the Exodus and ways not like the Exodus. And he will recreate for himself a people. He is Yahweh Elohim. I am the Lord your God. I am a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. I am a God who has a people, who churns up the seas so that the waves roar. The Lord Almighty is his name. I have put my words in your mouth and covered you with the shadow of my hand. I, who set the heavens in place, who laid the foundations of the earth, and who say to Zion, you are Ami. You are my people. I have made you my people. He goes on to speak to them now, not in terms of creation, but more expressly in terms of redemption. This is redemption cast in terms of creation and recreation. But now he turns specifically in verse 17 to sin. Awake, awake, rise up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, you who have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes men stagger. Of all the sons she bore, there was none to guide her. How will Israel be redeemed? Well, it won't be one of her sons, per se. Of all the sons she reared, there was none to take her by the hand. These double calamities have come upon you. Who can comfort you? Ruin and destruction, famine and sword. Who can console you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street, like antelope caught in the net. They are filled with the wrath of the Lord and the rebuke of your God. Therefore, hear this, you afflicted one, made drunk, but not with wine. This is what your sovereign Lord says, your God who defends his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup that made you stagger. From that cup, the goblet of my wrath, you will never have to drink again. Why? Because you will have fulfilled your function in the history of salvation. I will put it into the hands of your tormentors who said to you, fall prostrate that we may walk over you, and made your back like the ground, like a street to be walked over. God will again, as we saw earlier, punish the enemies of his people. Awake, awake, O Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, O Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. We must again say, but how can this be? Shake off your dust, rise up, sit enthroned, O Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For this is what the Lord says, you were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. It seems to me we begin to get an answer here. The Redeemer will not be just one of the sons, but certainly a son, but not one of the sons. And this one who will take the cup from Israel and will pour it down the throats of her enemies, he will first take the cup himself, and he will drink the dregs himself. Calvin says here that he doesn't think, he calls it, a creative or inventive interpretation to say about these verses that they speak about the free grace of God. You heard me say it publicly, Calvin was wrong. I don't think there's any other way to take these verses, especially as we go on to the end of the passage and you see what Paul in Romans 10:15 does with these following verses. I have confidence, that as the Apostle Paul read this, he read this in terms of the grace of God manifested in Jesus Christ. How is it that the uncircumcised and the defiled will not enter you again? Because the nations, how is it that we can reconcile that with the light going to the nations? Because God the Son would become incarnate, he would drink the cup, and he would sanctify those nations. He would be the light to the nations. He would be the justice of God to the nations. And they're able to come in clean and circumcised in Jesus Christ. And we are able to buy or to receive that which we could not buy. Free yourselves from the chains on your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For this is what the Lord says, you were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. Indeed, without money, but with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, at first my people went down to Egypt to live. Indeed they did. And our Lord Jesus went down to Egypt to live for us. Lately Assyria has oppressed them. And now what do I have here, declares the Lord, where my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock, declares the Lord. And all day long my name is constantly blasphemed. And indeed it was. You call yourself the King of Israel. Save yourself. Therefore, my people will know my name. Therefore, in that day, they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. What good news? That Yahweh has come to deliver his people, but not with armies and not with chariots and not with swords, but with the Savior, a bloody, beaten, humiliated Savior. And the good news is that he was raised on the third day. That's what we proclaim. That's why those of us who are ministers of word and sacrament, that's why our feet are beautiful, not because there's anything interesting or good or clever about us, but because the news that we bring is so wonderful. Your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices together. They shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. And indeed, they did and they shall. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed his Jerusalem. And indeed, he has.